So the reading today is from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for our chance to worship this morning. Please bless our time together. Bless our fathers on Father's Day. Bless all those who worked so diligently in getting ready for VBS this week. And please bless John as he brings us the message in this text. In your name, amen.
So is there any difference in the way God treats believers and unbelievers? Well, let's look in Malachi chapter 3. And one way that God relates to believers, and this is not the extensive, comprehensive thing here, but it is a treatment of the subject. And so if we look in there, we can see that one way that God treats believers is that believers will be purified. Believers will be purified. Interesting in the first verse how it starts with these different messengers. And I just wanted to remind you that if we go back to chapter 1, verse 1, my messenger, who was that? Well, we know who it is. It's Malachi. Malachi in Hebrew means my messenger. All right. But then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, I send my messenger. Now, is this the same messenger as the one in chapter 1, verse 1? I would suggest to you the possibility that is different. And if you disagree with me, that's okay. You have a right to be wrong. I mean, you have a right to disagree and have your own opinion. I don't know. Some of these things in the Bible, you know, we've got to make a call on very, very limited amount of information in Scripture. But I look at this one, and I say that there's a hint there. He will prepare the way before me. And it's kind of like God talking. So what messenger prepared the way before God himself? And there's several answers that could come to mind. I like the one in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7 and verse 10. It kind of reminds me of John the Baptist, you know, to prepare the way, prepare the way. And in fact, I think Jesus says in Matthew that the one that was coming to prepare the way, it's John the Baptist. That kind of settles that problem for me. I mean, we can debate about a lot of things. But this one, I mean, if Jesus thinks Malachi was talking about John the Baptist, I think I'm going to go with Jesus on this one. So we got Malachi was my messenger, and here there's another messenger. God does that to keep us on our toes, I think. It has to be, because it's so hard otherwise. Behold, I send my messenger, and this my messenger he's talking about is going to be in the future. And then if you go farther down in that same verse, now we've got the messenger of the covenant. You know, now these are different messages that Malachi's given, and this must be the message on messengers. Because we got the messenger, you know, Malachi's a messenger, John the Baptist is a messenger. Who is the messenger of the covenant for whom John the Baptist is preparing the way? Well, if you ask it that way, I mean, if you just look at it by itself, I don't know who it is. But if it's got to be the one who's preparing the way for was preparing the way, I look at Mark chapter 1, those first 9 verses, and I kind of think it's probably Jesus. Now, again, feel free to look it up and just study your scripture yourself. if you go one way or the other, it's really not going to change the message or mission of our church. But you want to understand the Bible and take your best crack at it. I think if you look in there, there's a fair percentage chance you're going to say, well, the messenger of the covenant is Jesus. You know what I think? I think most of you are just happy. John says that, so I'll buy it. That's a lot of work for me to think about it. You should really check those things out. Don't just trust John up front. This is not a critical issue. If you want to trust me, you can. But on a lot of issues, you really, really should study the whole thing and look at it. You could look at this one, too, if you want to. If you come up with a different answer, make sure you let me know, quietly, privately, so I can think it through, and I'll appreciate that a whole lot. So the messenger of the covenant, I would say, is Jesus. Now, that sets us up for the rest of it, but in one sense, you can read this whole thing without knowing the messenger, the messenger, the messenger, and you can figure something out from it. You can. Because here, but this last messenger, the messenger of the covenant, it's got a, you know, an important purpose, an ongoing purpose. And for that purpose, you can think back to like somebody that uses Fuller soap. Do you know who a Fuller is? A Fuller is a laundry person. They're washing, they're scrubbing. Laundry man or a laundry woman. They're scrubbing using Fuller soap. I wanted to get a picture of New Testament, or Old Testament, excuse me, Fuller soap and show you a picture of it. I don't have one of them. We don't have too many of them around. I couldn't find one at all. I think if you've ever seen some of the older people know Fells Naphtha, brown soap, I think it's fairly close to that. And if you are a person that likes Fells Naphtha, I want to let you know, that's the soap they sell in the marketplace in West Africa. In the poor places, they get good soap. That's good stuff. It's a very nice soap. Probably it was less pure back in the Old Testament time, but it's a rough soap. It's a stronger soap because you're trying to get out the stains of life, and life could stain. There's Fuller soap. But the next one, I got a picture. I can show you this. And that is the Refiner's Fire. This is not like an authentic 2,500-year-old picture, but it just gives you the idea, you know, that there's fire and flame, and you're going huff, 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 puff, 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 and try to make it hotter, 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 so you can see your reflection in silver. Where that fits with the children's message. What's the purpose of all this intense heat? And he tells you right there in verse 3. And so we're learning a little bit about silversmithing in the Old Testament times just by what Malachi is saying. Because that refiner, and how you know it's a silversmith refining silver, because he says he's a purifier of silver. So, you know, the answer's right there. He's a purifier of silver. And what is his purpose? His purpose is to, hey, this is like who's burning Grant's tomb. The purpose of the purifier is to purify. And he's going to purify people. Now, when you think about purifying people, you think about like having hard times and God using it to purify. I'm not talking about sin. If you sin and something bad happens, that's not like God purifying. That's you sinning and getting natural consequences to that. Okay? So if you go and insult somebody and they slap you in the face, that's not God purifying you. God might purify you afterwards. But, you know, if you go and do something dumb or do something sinful, and bad stuff follows from it, that's not the purifier, that's the sinner. And, you know, we need to be acknowledging those things, that we're all sinners. I was listening to somebody preach a sermon this morning while I was brushing my teeth or something, he was saying, in one sense, the church is a place where people come together to all acknowledge that we're sinners. Well, you know, I don't know if we do that all the time, but it is the underlying foundational thing in a biblical church, isn't it? That we are sinners. We are guilty of sin, and we need God's help because of sin. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about purifying people. And so this is not so much the bad consequences that follow our sin. And I can tell you why. I would say, but who are they talking about in here? Levi. Now, you remember in those wilderness wanderings, there was a lot of sin going on. Like Moses comes down from the mountain and they've all decided we're going to make a cow and we're going to call the cow Yahweh, and now we're worshiping Yahweh, but it's a cow. And who stands up with Moses to take the sword and go through and stop their unbelief? The Levites. They almost got in the land, they were coming close to the land, And Balak was trying to mess things up. And they found out, the thing to do, this is how you get those Jewish people. Send in cute local girls that don't have too many morals and don't believe in God. And then they'll like the girls and they'll adopt the girl's God. And then Moses says, who's going to be with me? And who was there? The Levites. See, the Levites at that time, now later on, the Levites, they're as bad as the rest of them. I mean, after all, who's Malachi being written to that are wrong? It's the priestly people, and what are the priests? I think they're Levites. They're in that tribe, aren't they? You know, but initially, the Levites, they were the good guys, the good gals. The Levites were the people that were most devoted to God. That was their purpose. Actually, they were paid to be devoted to God and to do the stuff that God wanted them, you know, to do. And God is going to purify them. That's why I know that this is believers we're talking about here. That's why I know we're not talking about the sin of believers we're talking about here. That's why I know that this is something else in life. Because we are not yet in heaven. And since we are on earth, we can tell it because there's things that are happening. Number one, there's other people that are sinners. The world is filled with sinners. Our country seems to be doing an extremely good job of reproducing sinners and making that the new norm. Sin is quite acceptable. Sin's always been acceptable, quietly. But sin's publicly acceptable right now. If you need an example about that, just talk to somebody else in here that's alert to what's going on in the country. There's sin all around us, and it's going to affect us because people are going to disappoint you. Sometimes Christians are going to disappoint you. I hope they don't, but sometimes they're going to. People are going to be unkind to you. Sometimes Christians are going to be unkind to you. I hope they don't, but sometimes it happens because we're sinners. They're going to show a lack of love, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Mostly the unbelievers, but believers can let you down sometimes too. And give me an example, okay? Me. I am very imperfect. If you think that I'm like best that you've ever met or seen, keep that thought and don't really talk to anybody in this church that knows me or my family, my wife, you know, and then we'll have one person that thinks I'm really, really good. But actually, that's probably not good advice because you need to wake up and join reality, and that is I am a sinner too, a sinner saved by grace and not the best example of one saved by grace. In fact, because of that, it's probably the best example of grace that I have been saved by grace. So there's people around that sin, and because of that, you're going to suffer because of them. It happens all the time. And you can probably name very quickly sometime that you've been, somebody has sinned, maybe even today, but you know, in the last week, that somebody has disappointed you or hurt you or been unkind or showed a lack of love or stole from you or lied to you or something or other. And you're going to be affected by that. But I want to talk even more about the second possible one that comes to my mind. And there's more, but these are the two that came to my mind quickly. And the second one was that we're not living in heaven yet. So on earth, we have pain, we have suffering, we have sadness, we have old bones and muscles and diseases and illness and sickness, and we fight that. And some of you know that very, very well, that fighting disease and sickness and age and disability affects you every day or at least every week of your life. And that is hard. There's pain. There's suffering. There's disease. There's sadness because we are not in heaven. But God will not waste a pain. He will not waste a hurt. He will not waste an illness. He will not waste a sadness. Or as John Piper famously wrote when he had cancer, don't waste your cancer. You know, don't waste these opportunities where God is going to work to invest in you. Man, I can't think all that up, but the Bible says it's going to happen. And I think this is one of the examples right here. God can use those times where you feel like you're in the furnace. You're like in the heat. You're like the silver that's being refined. The impurities are being taken out of your life. And I'm sorry about this, but if you get all polished up this year, you know what's going to happen next year? God, out of his love, is going to show you another area of your life that needs his focus and his attention. When I was 16, I thought, yeah, I know, there's a couple things need to be cleaned up in my life. I have lost track. I don't even remember the time when I knew really so little that was wrong with me. Because one of the signs of your spiritual growth is you're more and more and more aware of what God needs to change. God is changing you, but he goes down deeper and deeper. You know, trust me on that. If the Bible says it, it's true. And he will use this to grow us spiritually. So that in these hard times we are having, we're forced, we got no choice but to trust in God. And what happens when you're forced to trust in God? You end up with greater trust in God. Greater confidence that God can lead you. Greater ability to follow the Spirit of God. Right now our church is doing that with the pastor search process. And we just knew, this is just a wonderful church, one of the best ones around. Everybody's want to be here. Not in a pandemic, apparently. You know, and now, you know, gosh, sometimes you're just tempted to think, you're like the girl hasn't been asked to the prom yet. I wonder, is anybody else, you know, left that hasn't been asked, anybody left to ask? That's not so. But, you know, if that causes you a little agony or causes me, I'm praying about it every day. The easiest way to hurt us would be to get the wrong one. I am praying for these people, the men and women. Aren't you? I'm praying every single day, sometimes more than once in a day. If I'm really aware of a lot of things, I'm praying about it because I want to pick, I don't care that it takes time. I just want to make sure they pick a good one. Don't pick a perfect one because there's something you missed, but pick a good one. And then we'll get to inspect them too. I'm really praying about that because we want to find that right person to pastor. Not to be perfect, but to lead us forward. And in this process, where we guessed, and the smartest ones among us, at least some are saying, oh, it's going to, I was always saying from the beginning, could take a year. I'm not a very good prophet, but I might have picked the right horse in that race. And what are we learning? We're learning, I bet the pastor search committee can all shake their hands. They're learning to pray and trust in Jesus. And I hope you're in the process too. And when we get through that at the other end, and we will, and we have a pastor about which we can thank God and we'd be proud, and by grace we will, what's going to have happened? Our faith will be stronger. God did it again. We questioned it a time or two in the process, but we decided we tell everybody else, trust in Jesus, can't we do it? Yes, we can. By God's grace, we can. And he will lead us through it, and we are going to be grateful for it. And there will come a day in a few years where younger people are going to come on board, and they're going to say, oh, how can we trust in God? And you can say, let me tell you a story. When we, there was a church trusting God. And in fact, if you've been here a while, you can tell a lot more than one story about trusting in God and leading you through the wilderness. And that's another thing, you're learning how to be guided by God. So that's all part of this. When I'm thinking about the refining fire, when you're in the heat of life and the difficulties of, when I'm in it, and if you want to feel some refining, just volunteer to be a pastor for a while because there's heat all around. There's always heat around. You must be on vacation if there's not heat all around. Is there heat all around, Ken? There's heat all around. It's always there. Yeah, you know that. Brian, the heat all around, there's heat all around. It's always there. You ask me, I'm ready to say it. I'm ready to say it. And God will use that to do what? To purify. It says it in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. To make us, thinking of our children's message, look more like Christ. And here's one of the results. Many, many results, but here's one of them. In verse 3, offerings. Oh, I like that. Because I'm praying, I don't know if you're praying about this, but I'm praying about this every day also. We need growth in our offerings. We were doing really, really well for a good while. We weren't getting together, and everybody was giving. But everybody must not be giving. I don't know what's going on, but there's not as much money there as there once was. And we're doing fine. We're getting by. But if we want to do what we've always done, we need to pray the offerings will come. And one of the results of being purified is offerings. I'm not praying God to purify us more, but I'm just glad that when you go through the heat, you're able to worship God better with offerings. Holiness, being refined, becoming more like Jesus brings worship. And worship from hearts that are being refined, the sin being drawn out, is pleasing to God. Now, all the non-Christians, well, maybe not all the non-Christians, all the poorly trained Christians know This is what you want. I want to go to that church. It's just filled with all kinds of people. And they got their hands up because they're excited. I have people sometimes tell me, I need a church where I'm going. They're going to give me a kick. What is it? You think this is a drug distribution center? You want to like an emotional high? You know. And this is, if you're a guest, you might have wondered, is this a picture taken on our stage? No, it was not. You know, but you know what it is? It's a hopping. People are jumping up and down and rocking out, and you got to stuff in your ears so you can keep your hearing to an old age, and there's lights flying all over the place. I think we can detect some smoke and different things and projections, and boy, that would be the best worship, wouldn't it? Is that the best or is that the worst? Well, you haven't told me enough information. All you've told me is they put on a show. If you had the best band, I love our musicians. They are so, so good. If you had the best band and the longest praying and the super sermon, be somebody other than me, and hearts are not right with God and being purified, there's no good worship. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's like that, then and hearts are being purified, great worship. And if it's in a West African village under a shade tree where there's 16 people, as is happening in our favorite village, or happened a handful of hours ago, without a building and lights and smoke machine and nothing other than voices, and not really, technically speaking, a pastor, certainly not a trained one, was that good worship? If their hearts are right with God and being purified, I think so, yeah. That's what happens, that when you are right with God, your worship is pleasing to God, right? That's how's God dealing with believers? One, I mean, he's enjoying us and he's loving on us and guiding us, lots of things, but one of the things he's doing is purifying us. That's a hard thing to hear, but it's a good thing to hear, because if you're going through hard stuff, you don't want to be told, oops, God's not smart enough to handle that one. He's not present there. He has no plan. Isn't it nice to know God has a plan? He might not have planned for your problems to come, but he knew they were going to come, and he's going to use them to make you look more like Jesus. But what about the unbelievers? Well, unbelievers are going to be judged. Unbelievers are going to be judged. There it is in verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers. Oh, we know they're bad people, sorcerers and adulterers. Although we are so thankful that Alpha's glory will receive them and love them. Karen, thank you so much. And tell them about Jesus. They're not going to say what you're doing is right, but they'll receive them there if they have a need and love them. And sometimes they might be one for Jesus. And if they're not, there's going to be a swift witness and judgment against them, against those who swear falsely. Whoops. Now we're into things that sometimes nice people do. Swear falsely against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages. Ah, you know, trying to, you know, make money off the employee's back and not paying them well. The widow, does every family, do you care for at least one widow? I don't know. That's just my thought. If everybody cared for one, it would be really cool. Some people care for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's a lot. If you just care for one, wouldn't that be nice? Yeah. How about the fatherless? Ms. Karen can tell us. A lot of the problems we have is because of fatherlessness. God loves the fatherless. You all thank you, because when you find people amongst you that are fatherless, you love them. And we've had some great success stories where men of the church have been substitute fathers and helpful. And I am thankful that occasionally somebody honors me and calls me father or dad in a situation where, you know, they don't have any better, so I'm the best they can do. Against those who thrust aside the sojourner. You would never thrust aside a sojourner, would you? What if you put in there traveler? Well, I don't know about travelers. How about immigrant? That's what an immigrant is. It's a sojourner. How much worrying are you doing about the immigrants? We don't see too many of them here maybe, but you know, if you're not on the side of the immigrant in your heart, what kind of love do you have? Those are people without a home, without a place, and without a whatever, maybe even a country. They need somebody to reach out and love them too. And they do all those things, and God will judge it, because they don't fear him. Unbelievers have that in common. They don't think God is big and powerful and great. They don't worry about being against him. Believers are concerned. I don't want to be found fighting God. They fear him, reverence him. He's in awe, but they fear. You're not somebody I should fight. Because if I am fighting you, I'll be judged. And if you fight God, you're going to lose. You will lose if you fight God. He's majestic and powerful and great. And I fear to go against him. And thankfully, you all do too. The gospel says that we all sin. Our sin goes against God. And that sin deserves to be judged. Now, here's the problem. Most people, when they think, all right, the sin's going to be judged, it's kind of like a timeout. You know, sit in a corner for 60 seconds or 2 minutes or 3 minutes or something like that. Now we're done. Hell is something other than sitting in the corner for a bunch of seconds. We don't realize that sin against a holy God deserves eternal punishment. Messenger of the new covenant came, that's Jesus, messenger of the covenant came to give us a new covenant. I've stuck in your notes Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. It's a great section to read. That kind of, this is a picture that's something about like that. I don't know. I looked at it. I thought it was the one I wanted to show you. It shows that the great white throne of God, all of the people that are going to be judged. And in the front, you can't see anything because the brightness of God, whatever, is not there. I don't know. I thought that was pretty good. These pictures of like Jesus sitting on the throne, everything's like gold and yellow and some rays coming out. I can see that. I think this is a little bit closer, probably where you can't even look. That'd be when God is judging sin. Revelation 20 talks about that. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown or cast into the lake of fire. That's the judgment, the way God is going to judge unbelievers. That's terrible. A lake of fire, forever judge. Now, some people want to have, they've got the teaching they've invented. Well, maybe if you just stay in there a while, then you cleaned up, you kind of come out. It's a wonderful idea. I like that idea. Let's vote for that idea, but we don't get to vote. God's idea is different. God's idea is that he is holy. You come to him now. If you don't, you're going to regret it. Because you're not thrown in and then picked out. You're just thrown in. If we're believing that heaven is being in there eternally, and heaven and hell are kind of matched up, then hell is being there eternally too. Don't think about it too much, because it's going to convict you, and you're going to really feel like, I need to give all my money to people that are sharing Jesus with others and need to do it more myself. We deserve to be judged, and those that face God's judgment, it is not going to be good. That's why I would say to anybody, even those that are listening right now, online, trust Jesus now. I've said it before, I'll say it again, pastor@perryville.org. I don't have to repeat it because you can go back and look at it again if you want to. Write, call somebody. We'll get one of the elders. I'll talk with you and tell you, let's talk it. Let's answer your questions. Point out in the scripture where it really says this. That's why you need to believe it, because it says it in the Bible. Trust Jesus so you can enjoy him now, and that your name will be written in the book of life. I'm going to talk about the book of life a whole lot, but you know, the essence of this thing here is that when you're saved, God remembers it. And if you're not saved, you know, you're not remembered. Is there really a book? I don't know. I think there might be. Maybe it's just on computer banks. I don't know. What's more important is that my name is written there. Because it is, I don't have to go to that lake. I'm not going to be judged. I'm part of the other part. Believers, it'll be purified. Well, this begs the question. If God is going to judge all the sin, and if Israel has been in their whole life going back and forth, sin, sin, repentance, repentance, sin, sin, repentance, repentance, what's going to happen to Israel? Israel will not be destroyed. Remember, the book of Malachi is written to say the priests are teaching the wrong thing, and they're living the wrong thing. The guys up front, the guys on the platform, the pastors of the day. And yet Israel will not be destroyed. How can that happen? Well, I guess I need to show you verse 6 first, that you're not going to be destroyed. You're not going to be consumed. And why is it? Because God doesn't change. And why is it good that God doesn't change? Because he made a covenant. Deuteronomy 4:31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. There's a covenant, a deal, a contract, a bargain, a promise that God made to the nation of Israel. Unless you're Jewish, and I'm not sure that any of you are, that's not to you. But the new covenant is to you. And that new covenant is based on you sin, but you acknowledge it and trust in Jesus and receive the forgiveness that was earned on the cross. That's your promise, that you're not going to be consumed either. You got your good days, you got your bad days, but you're not getting into heaven because of your good and bad days. You're getting to heaven because of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant who died for you. And here's what we're talking about. Do we believe the same thing or not? Man, we believe that in this church. We believe that. If you're a member of this church, you can just come here regularly. You believe that. That's the gospel. We're guilty of sin, and God is guilty of wonderful, magnificent grace and love and mercy. Think on that. Let that change you, that you become more loving and tender and compassionate like that God who made us and who has rescued us. Are you in that? Are you in that new covenant? Is that a covenant with you? Not your grandmother, not your daddy or your sister or the lady down the street that goes to church a lot. Are you in that covenant? Because if you are, you're in the book of life. Are you finding that hard times are not purifying you? Are you finding that God is not changing you, that you're not more holy this year than you were last year? Maybe you're not in that covenant, because one of the evidences of being in the covenant is that God is purifying you, that you're being convicted of sin, that you're growing in love and compassion and service and generosity. Something, it's going to be different in you than in me, but we're growing. Something's changing because God's not wasting the hurts and the habits and the sadnesses and the sicknesses and the unkindnesses and the trouble on earth. He's going to use that to purify those who have linked up with the messenger of the covenant. Don't fool yourself. If that's not you, turn to God today. And I'd like to pray right now that that is so in your life. Father, I do pray it's so. And these dear people whom I love, I thank you too for the ones that come online and they put their name out there. Hi, I'm here. I'm with you. Count me. Thank you, Lord, for people that are counted for Jesus. Thank you for everybody there and here that's counted for Jesus during the week. They stand up for Jesus. They make their presence known. They make your presence known. They make your love known. Lord, there might be somebody here that says, I'm not sure I'm in the covenant because I'm not being changed. Help them, Father, to know as they look in the scriptures if they've been fooling themselves or not. And bless us each. I pray especially for those dear ones that feel the fiery furnace, that feel that refining process, that feel just the sadness and the hardship of life on earth and not being in heaven. Bless them, keep them, love them, sustain them, carry them, Lord God. And help us, help we who are not in that process right now to support the ones who are. Bless our dads. Imperfect as they, as we are. Bless them, Father, the ones that are in the covenant. They'll grow in Jesus and even do better this next year than the year before. And bless those that don't. Did you convict them in their heart? Trouble them in their heart that they're not ready to go forward, not having confidence in the relationship with you. Give them help. To your glory, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.